Remember one time when I was actually pretty young, probably a teenager. Actually, I can't remember that far back, but I was having a discussion with someone, and it was about, the conversation was about when Christ returns and we're taken up into the air, and we're brought together with Jesus, all of those who are saved in Christ. And you know what the guy, you know what my friend said to me? Listen, everybody look here. Everyone, I know you're getting kind of settled in and everything. Let's pay attention today. You know what he said to me? He said, it's all too good to be true. He's like, it's just too good to be true that you're going to one day fly up into the air, you're going to be with Jesus, you're going to go to heaven, and you know, everything's going to be perfect. And at the time, I didn't have any idea how to respond to him. But you know what I think about now? Like, if I could go back in time and I could have that conversation with him again, I wouldn't drop any heavy theology on him. I wouldn't go doctrinal on him. I would say this. If God really is who he says he is, shouldn't it feel like it's too good to be true? Are you with me, church? Like, if he is really who he says he is, and he can really do the things that the Bible says he can do, shouldn't it feel like it's too good to be true? That's the kind of God I want to serve, and I want loving me. Amen? That's a bonus. I didn't even plan that. We are in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at Acts 17, 10 through 15. By the way, we're going to do our Team Michigan video next week. We're going to be looking at six verses today that, in some ways, are very, very common verses. They're, like, over the last several weeks, we've looked at incredible stories of deliverances and Paul's perseverance and what he's been through, and we're getting to a place in this story in the book of Acts where Paul comes to Berea. It's a small town continuing to go south about 65 miles away from Thessalonica. It's about a 3 days walk, and he comes to this town. And something happens there that we wouldn't say is supernaturally extraordinary, but would have been a huge encouragement for Paul and Silas as they were continuing on in their journey. And so one of the things that we from time to time have to really shake ourselves out of is this. I've heard this story before. I know the ending. Like, we really have to prevent ourselves from going there. Because how many of you know that when you read a passage of Scripture now and you read it from 5 years from now, it's totally different? The words are the same, but the Holy Spirit shows you something that you didn't see before. You have an angle on it that you didn't realize before. It happens all the time to me, all the time when I'm preaching. And I'll be like, I have read this so many times and I had no clue that was there. I mean, so today, don't allow yourself to fall into that trap. So I want everyone to repeat after me. Pastor Mike, I'm in this. God's got something for me today. I will not fall asleep. All right. Might have to call you out if I see that head nodding a little bit. So let's dive right in. Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into a Jewish synagogue. Now those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Just out of curiosity, has anybody here ever been bitten by a snake or a scorpion or like a really nasty spider? Just a quick raise of hand here if you're following the podcast. A couple of people. Okay, and so when you've been bitten by a snake or you've been bitten by a scorpion or a spider, how many of you really don't want to spend time around those kind of things? Right? Like, I mean, that's kind of, it's like when you're bitten by a snake, you have a whole different view of snakes. You're like, you know, I don't really want to feel that again. It's human nature. When things hurt us or things cause us pain and suffering, the tendency is to want to stay away from those things. For example, I can remember when I was like 4 or 5 years old, my mom had been ironing some clothes in her room. And I walked up to the iron, and I have no idea why I did this, but I just took my hand and I just put it on the flat part of that iron, just like this. It like, my hand kind of stuck to it for a moment. It was so hot. Terry, what's the one thing I told you I did not want to do when we got married?
Iron
clothes. I have a huge aversion to ironing. And a part of that stems back to a tragic moment in my childhood. I'm playing this up a little bit, folks. But here's the thing. When something like that happens, it always causes us to be cautious. Have you noticed that the Apostle Paul seems to have no regard for his past experiences? For example, in Lystra, he was stoned to death, or to the point of death. He's been beaten. The Jews, at every turn, no matter where he goes, they are always violent against him, although some receive the gospel, some receive the word. Many don't. Most don't. And they come against him in such a strong way. And he's left Thessalonica. He had to travel by night. And he left in such a way that he was fearing for his life. Like, you leave late. You leave quickly when you're in danger. And these Jews have gotten everybody riled up against him. But yet, when he goes to Berea, you would think he would have a conversation like this. Hey, Silent Man, I am not going anywhere near the synagogue. I mean, every time we go there, it does not work out well for us. You know what I'm saying? So, hey, let's go down to the market. We'll get some fish, get some sushi, and we'll hang out down there, and we'll share the gospel in the marketplace. Like, how many of you think that just makes sense? But that's not what happens. And you could go all through Acts, you could go all through Paul's letters and never realize what he faces every time he goes back to a new synagogue. Like, it's over and over and over again. He has a very short memory of the things that happened to him when he's in these other places and other cities and other synagogues. And it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. You know what that says to me? When they arrived, Paul said, let's get to work. Let's fulfill the call that God's put on our life. Silas, I know it's been bad, man. I know we've had some hardship. But the calling is to go to the Jew first. Romans 1:16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul never lost sight of the calling that God had put on his life. Yes, it was to go and to reach the Gentiles in a way that had never been done before. Peter just scratched the surface of it. But the calling was always to take it to the Jew first, always to go to the synagogue. I mean, he had been bitten by the viper, he had been bitten by the snake, and yet he kept going into its den. He kept going into its den. So what? So that he may save some, because the power of God brings salvation. With a boldness, as he often prayed for the church, often asked the church to pray for him, with a boldness to share the gospel, they get to Berea and they go into the synagogue. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The nobility that they're talking about is not something that we would say a noble birth. There's people who have a noble birth. They're monarchy or whatsoever. They're in places of position and power and royalty, and they have a noble birth. This is not what the Greek is talking about. This is talking about a nobility that is earned, a nobility that comes through perseverance, steadfastness, and just earning it. And so these Jews were more noble than the Jews that were in Thessalonica. This means that they were trying to understand God in a very direct way. They had set their minds to going and understanding the scriptures. And so they were more different than they were. These Jews were different than the ones in Thessalonica. Well, it's not the rapture, folks. We're still here. Now, the Jews in Thessalonica, they came against Paul, and they came against Silas, and they came against Timothy, and they ended up driving them out. And, of course, wherever they would go, these Jews were persecuting him. And at the end of the day, and I'm sure if we sat there, we could line them up, and they maybe have some different reasons, but at the end of the day, it threatened their way of life. Paul and Silas and Timothy were sharing the gospel. They were saying the Messiah had come. This is him. We're proving it through reasonable searches of the scripture, and you should believe. And when they believe, they cast away the temple system and everything that it has, its economy, its laws, everything. They cast that aside, and they come over here. And what was happening is influential people. That's what I love about it. When Paul says that some Jews became Christians and also some very important Greek men and women. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. When you hear the gospel, it can save your life. And so people were coming to saving faith in Christ in these groups, and they were leaving this synagogue, this temple system, and it was threatening the economies of where they were, so they came against them. These Jews had at the forefront of their mind their standard of living. Are you hearing me, church? At the forefront of their mind was, I don't want to accept this, because if I accept this, then I'm going over here. And look at all of them going, look at all the money that's walking out this door. Look at all the influence that's walking out this door. And now they're saying they no longer need this system, that they believe in this person of Jesus. And this had an incredible impact. And so these Jews in Thessalonica and Philippi, they came against them because they were threatening everything that they knew, everything that they had in the temple and synagogue system. But then he gets to Berea, the Bereans. And he gets there and it says these people are noble because they're putting their willingness to understand God ahead of their own standard of living and comfort. And so they get there and they're searching the scriptures. And it says that they had an eagerness. They wanted to receive the word with eagerness and examining the scriptures daily. So if I said to you, hey, if you want to be a noble person, if you want to be a person of nobility, the Apostle Paul says there's two criteria. There has to be an eagerness for the word of God, and you have to be willing to test what you hear. There has to be an eagerness for the word of God, and you have to be willing to test what you hear. This is what made the Jews at Berea very different than the Jews at Thessalonica. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you had such an eagerness for something, anything, that you pushed all other things out of the way to do it? When was the last time you had an eagerness that you made sacrifices in order to be able to do it? And in your own mind, you're thinking about what this is. When was the last time you took time to examine something thoroughly? I remember one of my professors, Dr. McDonough, New Testament. He just about killed me with his Greek exams. He said, most Christians will spend more time researching a used car than they will the Word of God in their life. I'm just going to say that again. Most people will research the purchase of a used car then they will spend that same amount of time examining the scriptures in their entire life. I'm not talking to you folks. I know that's not true of you folks. Today, we live in a culture where very few things are examined. I mean, everything just seems to be taken right off the cuff. I mean, whether it's social media or fake news or whatever it is, you call it what you want to call it. Most people just kind of grab onto this stuff. Oh yeah, well, I heard that. I read this. Oh yeah, if you drink that, you're going to die. Yeah, if you eat that, you're going to live. Anybody seen the thing on Facebook about eating healthy? The guy comes in from like the 50s and he's like, oh yeah, you should be eating bacon and eggs and blah, blah, blah. He disappears and comes back. Hey, sorry about that. I was wrong. You shouldn't be eating bacon and eggs. You should be eating oatmeal and fruit. And then he disappears and comes back. Actually, you shouldn't be eating anything. It's all bad for you. Like, he just keeps coming back at different times because the information has kind of changed over time and nobody really knows what you should eat for breakfast. I still say it's bacon and eggs. I mean, who wants oatmeal in the morning? I know what you're thinking, like, Pastor Mike, you should probably be eating oatmeal. Listen to me. we have become a culture that is soft in examining anything, much less the Word of God. And so what happens is we don't examine things, we don't examine the Word of God, and then we just believe, end up believing lots of things, and lots of things that aren't true. Let me tell you something. You should never take my word for the Word of God. You should never take Billy Graham's word for the Word of God. You should never take anybody's word for the Word of God. You should be able to own it for yourself. Because let me tell you something. My thoughts on some doctrines have changed over the years. There were one time when I would preach something this way, and I was like, you know what? I have a deeper understanding, maybe some more research, maybe the Holy Spirit really enlightened me, and now I see it kind of differently, and I'm teaching it this way. And then, hey, you know what? There's just going to be times I'm probably going to get wrong because I'm fallible. Don't ever, ever, ever rest your understanding of who God is on the words of men. And Paul, who we would find out later in his letters, was continually struggling with people who were sharing false information, and the church was believing it. We've been studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 3, verse 5, Paul has to write a letter to the church. This is a new church. I mean, this isn't a 100-year-old church. The church hasn't been established and has all their deacons and elders and they're rolling a machine. This is a brand new young church. And he has to send a letter that says, hey, someone has told you that the return of Christ has already come. It's already happened. Don't believe them. Because in order for it to happen, there has to be a great rebellion and the lawlessness, the man of lawlessness must be revealed. Until that happens, it's not going to happen. A brand new church that Paul's been to, and he's already having to send a letter to say, hey, there's false teachers, there's false information out there. Don't believe what you're hearing. Believe what we've spoken to you. And of course, we know that Paul's letters become a part of God's breathed word, the scriptures. And so when Paul gets to Berea and he's sharing the gospels, you know what he gets? A hand in the face. Hey, brother, hold on. You're saying some pretty big things here. You're saying that this man Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament scriptures, and you're saying that he had to die on a cross. You're going to have to sit here, have a little bread and fish while we figure this thing out. And so they took what he shared in the Old Testament. They had a dialogue. They were having a reasonable discussion, as we learned last week. And they examined it, and they're looking at Isaiah. They're looking at Micah. They're looking at Zechariah. And they're like, wow, yep, 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 wow, 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 wow. What this man is saying is true. Let me tell you something. Paul was kicking back in the synagogue on the carpet with a grin this big. Because he's like, I'm not going to be the one that convinces them that Jesus is the Messiah. The Word of God is going to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. You shouldn't be convincing your children and your grandchildren that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Word of God should be confirming in them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It should never be your faith. It should be their faith. Paul was ecstatic that he would go to a place where they were so hungry for the Word of God, so eager that they would examine what he would say. Church, when was the last time you examined the scriptures? I mean, you just sat down and you say, you know what? I need to read this for myself. One of the encouragements I've given our men through the Bible study is at the beginning of the year, I said, hey, read through the book of Proverbs. Read a proverb a day. There's 31 Proverbs. If the month goes to 31 days, there's 31 Proverbs. There's a proverb for every day. And I had a guy come up to me recently, and he said, man, I got to tell you something. I did it. I read a proverb every day for the month. I got through them all. He's like, first time I've ever read a book in my life, a whole book of the Bible in my life. He said, let me tell you something. Proverbs don't mess around, man. What he said, he's like, it does not mess around. And it's got themes that it repeats. And we talked about some of those themes. And here's this guy examining the scriptures for himself. He's coming alive. He's like, I'm reading this, man, and this is serious stuff. The power of the Word of God. Another friend in the men's Bible study, was having an issue with his house and something that had to be delivered, normally might get a little upset or agitated, just like, man, it's just not even a big deal. Jesus went through far more than I did. Like just reading the scriptures and going over the scriptures, examining the scriptures in men's Bible study completely changed his attitude about how he would react to situations. When we examine the scriptures, it changes us. Man, there's so many different ways I could take this. We're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture, and there are many, many, many. But we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture. Some of you will know, some might not be as familiar, that just talks about the power of the Word of God. Obviously, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Listen, folks, how many of you just need constant training? We all need constant training. We will not arrive there. The scriptures do that for us. Psalm 19, 7-8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How many of you would like to have a rejoicing heart today? How many of you would like to have your eyes enlightened? The Word of God can do those things. Nothing else can do those things. There's nothing this world has to offer that can accomplish those things. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is living and active. I just love that. I tell you all the time, if we had spiritual eyes, you would see like a molten fire right here. Because this is a living and active word. Like, it's living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow. Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Like, Pastor Mike, why would you put that one in there about the word? Well, here's the danger of not examining the scriptures. There have been false teachers since the very first beginnings of the birth of the church in Thessalonica. You miss God is what they said. And if they would have missed the return of Christ, if they would have missed this moment we refer to as the rapture, they would have lost all hope and thought it was all a joke. Like if Christ returned and he says he's coming back for us and he's returned and I'm still here, I'm going back to the Temple Diana and I'm going to worship the Greek gods because this obviously is not the one true God. False teachers have been around since the birth. Why? Because Satan wants to deceive the church. He wants to deceive those from understanding and believing the scriptures. And when you don't examine the scriptures for yourself, you run the risk of being deceived. And you know what a deception is? Because some people will say, well, so-and-so, they preach the gospel, but not the full gospel. If you're not preaching the full gospel, it's deception. If you're not preaching the full gospel, and that's heaven and hell, and sinners and saints, and Christ crucified on the cross, it's deception. Because it's only through the name of Jesus that one is saved. You got to get it all. And if you're not getting it all, go find some other place to be. Because to me, that's deception. You're deceiving a person of what it takes to become a child of God and the cost it took to get you there. I'm glad somebody said amen. Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellious one comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's a reminder. That's a reminder that the scriptures will tell you what you need to know to sustain you and give you a hope until the end. I want to do something here that the Spirit has put on my heart. I really think we're heading to some dangerous days. And some people would say end times. We can split hairs about that in many different ways. I guarantee we're heading for dangerous days. I don't know when the end time is going to come. I know the Great Rebellion has to come. And I know the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. I got to see those two things, according to Scripture, before the end comes. But here's what I want to do. I actually want all of the youth group to come up here and stand right here. All the youth. If you're in youth group, come up here. I'm not going to call you out. You don't have to talk. I just want you to come and stand up here. Right down here on the right here on the ground. Unless you want to preach, you got to come. You got to go down there. Go stand down there. Grayson would probably preach. And actually, what I want you to do is I want you to turn and face me. Terry, would you bring my Bible up here, please? Jesus says in Matthew, when the disciple says, how will we know? Look at my face. Just give me a couple minutes here, okay? Just a couple minutes. Thank you. Jesus says, aren't you glad you weren't an itinerant preacher in the 1700s? I mean, these guys must have biceps the size of trucks. Jesus says to the disciples when they asked him, hey, how will we know when the end time comes? And of course, he gives them a discourse on all the things that have to happen. But here's one thing he says. He says, in those days, they will be like days that have never been seen before. Now, most of the time, and I believe appropriately so, people will refer to that as sin on levels that we've never seen before, right? It's going to be sinful days. They're going to be violent days whenever that day comes. But here's something that I believe is there that is a part of it. Because it will be like days that have never been before. And I believe a part of that is the technology that we will have 5, 10, and 15 years down the road that we don't have now. Okay? Just so you know, like 100 years ago, TVs and microwaves didn't exist. Okay? When you wanted when you were watching a TV show and you had to go to the bathroom, you could not push pause. I know that blows your mind right now. But you had to run to the bathroom. Technology is changing at an incredible pace. Here's what I want to get at. This Bible was printed in 1858. It's probably been read by lots of people. It's the Word of God. Over time, they thought that was kind of cumbersome. So through printing, they printed Bibles like this, and even smaller. There's ones that you can put in your pocket. Now, all of you have access to what? The Bible on your phone. You can whip up your phone, and you can get your Bible, and you can have the Word of God. There's a time coming in your life when the reality of things in the world will be hard to discern. Is it real? Is it not real? Is it true? Is it not true? Artificial intelligence is growing at such a fast rate that in 10, 15, 20 years, you're going to have a hard time understanding what's real and what's not real. It's a reality that is coming, and it's coming much quicker than we ever anticipate. And there's going to be a time you're not going to be at LifeQuest Church. You're not going to be around your parents. Amen? You're going to be far from here, okay? You're going to be far from here. You're going to be at schools and jobs and states and nations that you are not here today. And my question for you this is when you're in those places and things seem so unclear, how will you know what is true? And where will you get your truth from? Revelations 21:5 says this. And he who is seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said this. Listen to these words. Everyone look at me. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Trustworthy and true. You will be in a place and time when you will be questioning what is trustworthy and what is true. You will be questioning what is real reality and what's not. And my hope for each and every single one of you, if nothing else, you will remember what is trustworthy and true is in this book. And it has the ability to give you everything you will ever need. Do not allow this world to take you away from this word. It wants to. It wants to. You can now turn around and look out there, because these people have experienced things in the world that you haven't experienced yet, and they will tell you that you need this book. They will tell you that you need the Word of God, that it is trustworthy and that it is true. You can be seated. Thank you for coming up. I want to end with this. The Acts of Life quest. Because you can read a passage like this and you're thinking, okay, the Bereans, they examine the Bible. Great. What do we draw out of it? There's some great things here. The first one is this. Whatever God has called you to, don't stop doing it. Listen to me. If he's called you to a ministry and it's hard, don't stop doing it. If he's called you, whatever he's called you to, don't stop doing it. Paul did not stop. He didn't stop till they took his life. And it wasn't easy. It was hard on levels we can't even fully grasp. The sacrifices that he bore, the scars of Jesus on his own body. He did not quit. And I know some of you, there's days you want to quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just remember Paul. Like, Paul can go back in that synagogue. I can go back into that synagogue. Receive the word with eagerness. Have a willingness to want to know the word of God. It really starts with that. I mean, it's so unreasonable to me when I have discussions with people and they say, you know what, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus and I don't want nothing to do with the Bible. It's just not even reasonable. I mean, human history has declared that Jesus lived. Nations that didn't want him there declared that he was there. Like, the evidence of everything is so wide open that you would at least think that a reasonable person would say, I should probably just at least understand a little bit about this for myself so I can make my own decision. Like, it's just unreasonable that you wouldn't even search this out. It just doesn't even make any sense to me. Have an open mind to want the word of God. Examine the scriptures. Man, this is something I need to do more of. I don't do this enough. I need to be examining the scriptures more. Spending time in the word. There is nothing that you can do that will excite the Holy Spirit more and grow your relationship with Christ more than to read the word of God. Not even worshiping. Katie knows this. If we don't have the word of God and the things we sing aren't based off God's word, we're wasting your time. And there's a lot of stuff out there that's not good. And aren't you glad we have a worship leader that examines those things and determines what we're going to sing? You know what? That doesn't lift up Christ. It's a waste of time. And I know some churches do it, but not here. Last one. Be willing to be moved. You know, you would think that the Apostle Paul and all the anointing that he had, all the clout that he had, would go into a place and, like, the spiritual world would just crumble. I am here. You should listen to me. You should become believers in Jesus. You demon, go away. Man, it didn't work that way at all. He was run out of town. The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, one of the most anointed men that's ever walked the face of the earth, got run out of town because of the gospel. What does that say to us? There's times when we need to be willing to be moved. That it's time to no longer be here, I need to be here. And then I end it with one last question. And if you're in life group, you're going to be looking at this question tonight. Is there someone in your life who's bitten you that maybe you need to go back and talk to? You hear me, church? Someone, you at one point you share this, you try to share the gospel. No, I don't want that. That'll wake them up. I don't want nothing to do with it. Justin's going to drop kick me outside this church service thing. If someone in your life, that maybe even they hurt you, they've bitten you, but God, the Holy Spirit, is leading your heart today, you know what? You need to go back to that person. You need to go back to that person and show love and mercy and grace, and they might bite you again. But here's the thing. When we examine the scriptures, we see that Paul kept going back in, so that he might win some for Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't give up on anybody. I don't care where, how far they've gone. I don't care how deep of a hole they're in. Do not quit on them. Don't do it. I'm grateful Jesus didn't quit on me.